Well, please turn with me to that last chapter of the book of Joshua, the chapter 24. We began a study of this portion of God's Word this morning. And as often is the case with me, a sermon becomes a series. And we found ourselves unable to complete it this morning. And so here we are tonight seeking to bring the message to a completion. The text that we have chosen is the verse numbered 15, where Joshua, urging the people to consecrate themselves to the Lord, he says, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve." You know, men and women, we have to do that every day. Choose ye this day. Oh, we got saved many years ago, I'm sure, with the most of you here. You chose the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But you know, every day, you have to choose Him afresh. You have to, by God's grace, decide to walk with Him that day, follow Him that day. Paul the Apostle put it like this, he says, "I die daily." Every day I die. That is, I die to myself, I die to the world, I die to sin, I die to the devil. I become as a corpse to these things, and I live for Christ. Every day, every day. A backslider is simply someone who has left off following the Lord. There came a day when sin, having caught his eye, caught his attention, drew him away. He stopped following the Lord. He was drawn away in another direction. That suggests to us here, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, that were on the other side of the flood, you remember I told you that's the river Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I like the individualism, the independence of Joshua. He says, you make up your mind, go in whatever direction you desire, but as for me, I'm following the Lord. You do whatever you like, and what you do will have no influence on me because I'm following the Lord. You know, men and women, we need that spirit today. We need that spirit today. So many follow the fashions. Follow the fashion. I have to laugh, you know, you'll forgive me, but I do have to laugh at those who want to be different. You know, they don't want to conform, they don't want to be like others, and so they adopt the styles of everybody else. You wear your jeans with the knees out of them. You put your baseball cap on back to front. I'm so different. And everybody else around who's bitten by the same bug is doing exactly the same. That's man. Man is like the sheep. If one goes out of a hole in the hedge, the rest of them will follow. But the child of God should be different. The child of God should not be influenced by what the crowd's doing, by what others are doing. The child of God should have a compass that is directed by the power of heaven. And they should follow that compass and be different. That's the spirit of the words of Joshua here. As for me, we're going to follow the Lord. I'm not waiting on you to decide where you're going and then follow in line with you. I've made up my mind. I'm following the Lord. God, give us that holy, blessed spirit of independence that doesn't follow the crowd. It doesn't follow the crowd. We're going to have a wee word of prayer before we take up the message. Oh God, help me now. And I pray that you will bless the preaching of the word. Help me to preach. Help me to preach. I can do nothing without thee, Lord. Without thee, I can do nothing. Be pleased to bless the words that we speak to thy glory, to thy honor, to the advancing of thy kingdom, to the comforting, the guiding, and the helping of the people of God. And if there's someone saved here tonight, Lord, may they hear a word from God for their soul. Answer prayer. Meet with us. Bless us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now, this morning, I strove to point out to you that here we have in this chapter the objective of a godly man. Joshua, to the very last breath, was a man who sought only the well-being of the people of God. His life was one of service for God, in that he labored for the well-being of the people of God. We considered that. Then I sought to have you notice the deceitfulness of the human heart. Because the response of the people to the exhortation of Joshua was very quickly given. And they affirmed that, oh yes, we follow the Lord. Or as it says in the verses 24, or verse 16 rather, and then again in the verse 21, the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And then further down, verse 21, and the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Now there was this ready declaration. But as I pointed out to you, despite that, there was wickedness amongst them. The words of Joshua indicated that they had amongst them the old gods. They had hung on to them. They hadn't abandoned them. They hadn't purged themselves as they should. But rather they had accumulated back again the old sins. Well, there was a time, I'm sure, that when Israel came in over the Jordan, and there was a holy gathering together and a swearing allegiance to the Lord. I am sure that there was a real spirit of revival and a real spirit of consecration amongst them. But as the years went by, and as the battles for territory subsided and things got easier, there was a gradual gathering into the lives of the people. Those things that had been cast out when first they had served the Lord at the beginning of the book of Joshua. And that happened generation after generation after generation. And we have to watch out for that. We do. Many of us started today with a shower or a bath. But you know you'll have to take another one soon. It'll not last for 40 years. Otherwise you might find people moving away from your immediate vicinity. Because that's the consequences of not washing. Well, if the body needs constant washing, so it is with our soul, so it is with our lives. We need to be constantly purging ourselves. The gardener knows he has to be ever weeding, pulling up those plants that are the enemies of what it is he wants to grow. He has to be constantly battling those insects and little creatures that will destroy what it is he wants to grow. And he can't be content with just the weeding that has been accomplished today and the garden's looking lovely. They'll come up again, and they'll have to get back to the same task again. Why can we not translate that into the spiritual realm? I have to say to us all as Free Presbyterians, you know, the great work that God did, not just at the beginning of the church, but which was repeated to a far greater measure in the mid-60s. That work has to be done again. The weeding that took place, the overthrowing of the powers of sin and of the flesh that took place at that time, and there was an overthrowing. That's what those days were all about. God moving, purging, sanctifying his people, and drawing them closer to him. And they were repenting of sin. Martin Luther said the essence of Christianity is repentance. And he's right. Repentance is a work that has to be repeated again and again and again and again. If we repent of our sins, the Bible says, confessing them to God, then we will know his blessing again and again and again. So we noticed how the heart can get deceived into thinking that all's well. The people thought all was well, but Joshua says no. You say you're ready to follow the Lord, but what about the sins that are amongst you? What about the gods that are amongst you? That message has to be preached today to our church. That message has to be preached to our church. You know, my dear friend, I remember when, in those early days, when we went protesting, handing out leaflets. Maybe it was a Methodist church, maybe a Presbyterian church, maybe a Church of Ireland, and we were handing out leaflets highlighting some development that had taken place within their church whereby the truth of God was being denied. I can remember the fury on the faces of those good Church of Ireland, good Presbyterian, good Methodist people. I can remember them challenging us, and how dare you say that this is going on? I dare say it because it was reported widely in the newspapers. And the old ecumenical leaders were crowing about these things going on. We weren't making them up. But despite the fact that the truth was obvious. These people were angry with us. I've seen some of that anger on the faces of Free Presbyterians when there has been a pointing out. I was going to say a gentle pointing out, but I suppose, in truth, I'm not able to gently point things out. But irrespective of that, when we pointed out some, I have seen the same anger. I've seen the same look on the faces of those with whom I have stood in protests in the past. But now they have been deceived, and they don't like being told. Joshua was telling them what a hero he was. He was an old fella, a very old fella, because the record tells us that he was 110 years old, but he has still courage to be faithful to God and to tell his fellow Israelites of their sin. And God honored his witness. God honored his stand. For I do believe what he said to those people and the correcting and rebuking of them did save that generation and those that immediately followed for a time. And let me tell you, that's about all any man can ever see. No work of God has ever taken place whereby generation after generation after generation have lived in faithfulness as a result of the Reformation and the revival that took place a couple of hundred years ago. That doesn't happen. The work that took place in Luther's time, Calvin's time, Knox's time, that has to be repeated again and again and again. That lesson's taught to us a thousand different ways every day. When you ate your breakfast, you still had to come back to the table for your lunch. And when you had your lunch, you came back again for your tea. And the chances are you'll sit down again this evening. And then you'll start the procedure tomorrow. Because one visit to the table only will last for a certain time. And that's the same as with the work of God. The blessing of the Lord that comes upon us, it will strengthen us, it will lift us up, it will revive us, it will place us once again in a right relationship with God. But sin will immediately begin trying to move us away from that position, rob us of what it is we have just received. And if we don't constantly have a visitation from God, a renewing and a quickening and a reviving. You know the wonderful prayers we have in the Psalms? Revive us again, O God. Again? Yes, again. We're constantly in need of it. So, the point being that Joshua's stand was not a waste of time. I do think he had an impact upon those people, and there was a putting away. But it only lasted for a time. And as we come to the second half of this message, I want you to notice how Joshua erected a solemn witness to the profession of the people to obedience. Look at the verse 26. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto you, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be, therefore, a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So he marked this period, this moment of allegiance to God, this wonderful declaration that they were going to serve the Lord and put away the false gods amongst them. Right, says Joshua, let's put a stone up, let's put a monument up to mark this day. Because let me tell you something, every time any of us do that which these people did in a service, those of you old enough to remember the 60s and the 70s know that there were many services in which God's people consecrated themselves to the Lord. They came forward, they stood up, they publicly declared they were going to serve the Lord. I don't know how well you remember that. If you did that, I don't know how well you remember that. God remembers it. There's a stone set up by him as a memorial. And I have a feeling there will come a day when we will stand before our declaration of consecration to the Lord. I hope we're not ashamed. I hope we're not embarrassed when that happens. You know, in the history of the Free Presbyterian Church, there are many memorials to the declarations of allegiance and consecration by our people. I have here a copy of the oath taken by every minister, and it's basically the same oath that is taken by every elder in the Free Presbyterian Church. Now, it differs, I would say, from every other evangelistic gathering or assembly. Because every minister of the Free Presbyterian Church has been required to give a special oath. It's number 6 among the questions that are posed. Here's what it says. Will you maintain with all the strength God shall give you the truly scriptural separation position of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster and vigorously withstand the apostasy of Irish Presbyterianism, exhorting God's people to obey the teaching and commandment of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and the verses 3 to 5. That's the question that is asked of everyone who is to become a minister of the Free Presbyterian Church. Indeed, it's not only asked when they're about to be ordained, it's asked again when they move church and are installed once more as a pastor. That's a solemn oath. That's a solemn oath, my friend. When I was a student, I was ordained in 1968 in Lisbalaw, I took that oath. I swore before God that I would, with all my strength that God gave to me, uphold the truly scriptural separation position of the Free Presbyterian Church, and I would oppose the apostasy not only of the Irish Presbyterian Church, but apostasy wherever it appeared. Very consciously, I took that oath. My dear friend, do you think that the spirit of that promise, that solemn oath, is everywhere kept throughout the Free Presbyterian Church? I know of an elder in the Free Presbyterian Church who has funded sodomy. I know of an elder in the Free Presbyterian Church who has stood at Coromila in company with a sodomite, and he has wished him well as they celebrated their 50th anniversary, and he wished them another 50 years. My wish for Coromila? May God damn the lot of them and as soon as possible, for they're a curse and a blight on the land. Do you think that's keeping this oath? I tell you, there's a stone that reminds us of the allegiance we have given. The founding fathers of the Free Presbyterian Church compiled that oath and set it up as a testimony to the position that we were to adopt. Do we still hold to it? I'm not sure of the case here, but I'm inclined to think it is so. In virtually every minister's room of the Free Presbyterian Church, I know of no reason why it's not the case of every minister's room in the church, there is a solemn covenant signed. It was signed back in 1988 on the 28th of February, marking the 350th anniversary of the signing of the Solemn League and Covenant in Scotland. And to mark that wonderful occasion, it was arranged by Presbytery that whoever was worshipping in the Free Presbyterian Church that day and who agreed with that covenant would sign it. And so, as I say, most, if not all, our churches have that covenant and have the signatures of those who were present that day. It's a lengthy statement, but here's one of the statements that's found. We solemnly covenant together by his grace to stand with Christ in this evil day for all that he is for and against all that he is against. That's the position. The Free Presbyterian Church solemnly on that day swore to God, we will be for everything that Jesus Christ is for and against everything he is against. That oath rests upon us all. Let me ask you, has it escaped your attention that there are Free Presbyterians standing with IRA terrorists? There are Free Presbyterians standing with ecumenists. There are Free Presbyterian Church members standing with Christ deniers, standing with sodomites. That's not in keeping with that oath. That's not in keeping with that oath, my friend. Something has happened. There has been a slipping in of the old gods among our ranks. And if we're to know God's blessing again, those old gods have got to be dealt with. Those old gods have got to be dealt with. And there has got to be a work of consecration, a work of separation and a putting away. But there's another stone I want to just remind you of. Most congregations have tape libraries. Many of the sermons that have been preached in our congregations and many of the protests that have taken place by Free Presbyterians over the years, they're stones of memorial. There are thousands of sermons that have been preached by Free Presbyterian ministers denouncing the ecumenical movement, the ways of popery, the betrayal that has been taking place in church and state. And all of them stand up today as a record of where we once stood. How do we stand in the light of those? Does it embarrass us? Do we blush? Oh, men and women, have not the old gods come back in again? At least to some degree. I'll mention another stone. Many of the church buildings are testimony to our battle for Christ in the past. Many Free Presbyterian places of worship were built in times past, like the walls of Jerusalem, amidst the opposition of the enemy. See, I can remember them. I can remember the battles. I can remember the efforts that were made in town councils and district councils to stop the building of a Free Presbyterian church. I can remember those battles. And I look back with joy. I remember as a student in the city of Armagh, the mission had taken place. Souls by the scores were saved. And men were banding themselves together and saying, let's have a Free Presbyterian congregation. And they were looking around for somewhere to assemble, to meet. And it has to be said to the honour of a number of brethren folk who had a site in the Mall. They said, you can use our site. And I was there. That's how you trained in the theological hall. I don't know whether it's still on the course for the Whitfield College students, but at that time you were given a box of nails and a hammer and off you went down to Armagh and there was the bits of the hall and you started to erect the walls on that site, kindly given to us, loaned to us. It wasn't too long till the police were there, led by various council officials, saying, you can't build that. They'll just stand there and watch whether we can build it or not. Oh, you must take it down. Not likely. Dr. Paisley was there, and I remember him saying, is that what you do to every faith mission hall that comes along, opens up in the field, side of a road? Is that what you say to them? No, this is different. It's the Free Presbyterians. Well, you're not taking it down. And you can do whatever you like. And the old policeman, maybe there was more than one, they hadn't a great deal of sympathy with what the council officials were trying to do, and they just shrugged their shoulders and off they went. And that's just a taste of the battles that went on. And it happened again and again and again. And all those witnesses, all those testimonies, all those records stand up like a stone recording where once the Free Presbyterian Church stood. The hatred of the enemy that was heaped upon us. It's a testimony. When the enemies of God hate you, it's a pretty sure testimony that you're a friend of God. Do you remember Lazarus? When the Lord raised him from the dead, he immediately was put on the hit list of the enemies. And they said, we're going to kill him as well as Jesus Christ. And the enemy hated the stand of the Free Presbyterian Church. What a blessed monument that is. The monument that it is reminds us that perhaps they don't hate us quite so much today. Maybe even the Belfast Telegraph are saying a few nice things about us today. Shouldn't be. Have something of the old gods come in amongst us again? I fear that has been the case. Oh, think of the stones that have been erected as a testimony to our allegiance to God in former times. Just like the stone that Joshua put up, it'll remind you, he says, of what you have sworn today, and should be a rebuke to you when you start to feel upholding what it is you have sworn today. Do the stones rebuke us? Men and women, do they rebuke us? I'll close with some comments on the sad reminder of the brevity of our faithfulness. You see what it says in verse 31? And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived him or lived after him, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Now that's good. That's lovely to read. Praise God for that. But there's something else there that's not quite so worthy of praise. There is the very definite indication that Israel ceased to serve the Lord after that generation died. When there was a passing away of those elders, those older men, leaders of the people of God, when they passed away, there passed away with them loyalty to God, obedience to God. If you look at the next book, the book of Judges, and if you look at the chapter 2, we're just moving in, as it were, to the years that followed Joshua. In the chapter 2 and in the verse 6 we read, and when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of the Lord did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them. And they bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Isn't that sad? We could almost say it's unbelievable, except it's very believable. That's the record of generation after generation after generation after generation of the people of God. That's what we have always done. And that's what's happening today. That's what's happening today. Joshua tried to stop it happening. His urging of the people was an attempt by him to turn the tide, stop the invasion of sin, worldliness, and backsliding. And he did manage it for a time. But as soon as he died, the people turned away from God. I have grandchildren coming up. Quite a number of them, actually. Praise the Lord. And I think of them. And I think of what it is they will face. I think of the blessed times I had as a young fellow, 20 years of age. I think of the environment that God brought me into, throbbing with life, going into the old Ravenhill Church, like stepping into heaven. I don't think I exaggerate. It was wonderful. And I tremble lest my children, my grandchildren, are never allowed that privilege. Because a generation is turning its back on God. the evidences of departure are to be seen. People don't like it pointed out to them. People get vexed and annoyed with you. I have heard doors slamming in my face now for a number of years. Church doors. People just don't want to hear what you're saying. But oh, I tell you, dear friend, while we don't like that, while we wish it wasn't so, while we have a desire to be as well liked as any person has, we've got to be faithful. We've got to uphold the truth of God. We've got to look the people in the eye, as did Joshua, and tell them of their sin and what had to be dealt with if they were going to serve the Lord. Free Presbyterian Church, you know, has a decision to make. Where is it going? What's going to be its position in the future? If we don't choose again the Lord sincerely and in truth, then the verses 14 and 15 of Judges chapter 2 will come to pass in the experience of the free church. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Israel! Israel! God was angry with Israel! And he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and they sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them. And they were greatly distressed. That's what the future holds for the Free Presbyterian Church if it doesn't take the steps that were urged upon the people of Israel by Joshua. Choose ye this day. Choose ye this day. Choose the Lord this day. Is that the heritage we want to leave to our children? That's not the heritage that was passed to me. I thank God for the early founders of the Free Presbyterian Church. I thank God for the freedom, the liberties, the blessed gospel that they passed on and which I enjoyed. But are we going to do the same for the next generation? You know, men and women, we don't readily acknowledge our tendency to unfaith. Well, maybe I'm rubbing somebody here up the wrong way. Maybe there's someone here saying, I don't like this. I don't like this. There's many a person who sat in the doctor's surgery and not liked what the doctor was telling them. It was true, nevertheless. Well, if you're not liking it, it's because we are not really ready and willing to acknowledge our tendency to unfaithfulness. I've often heard people stand up in the pulpit giving a word of testimony, or in the open air, anywhere. I've heard them stand up and say, I thank God for His mercy to me in saving me and keeping me. I'm not worthy. I've gone away from Him many times, but He has kept me. Very often, if you went to the same person and sort of set out the evidence that they were going away from the Lord, they wouldn't be pleased at all. They wouldn't be pleased. These words have just become sort of a shibboleth, just become a statement that's part of a testimony and never really thought about. Because in truth, we don't like having it pressed upon us that we are tended to unfaithfulness. But we're like the apostles, an exact copy of the apostles. In Matthew's Gospel, please look it up, chapter 26. It's like turning in the family album and seeing some of your forefathers and that grizzly old fellow with the whiskers. Somebody leans over and says, you know, you look very like that old fellow. And maybe you're not too pleased with the thought, but here's a photograph. And I tell you, it shows a likeness. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter answered and said, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. He was grieved with the Lord. He rebuked the Lord. How dare you say that? Don't you know who I am? I'm Peter. There's not a going back in me at all. Not an inch will I move. And we're no better than Peter, nor any of the other apostles, because they all said the same. Verse 35, likewise also said all the disciples. We don't like to be told that we have a tendency to unfaithfulness. We readily deceive ourselves with notions of our own strength. We're like Samson in that aspect. You remember when they had shorn his locks, he got up and he said, I will go forth as at other times. And he wist not that the Lord had left him. God save the free church from that. God save the free church from that. The pattern of weakness was not only seen in the disciples, but it was seen in the apostolic church. By the time less years had passed over the apostolic church than have passed over the Free Presbyterian Church, by the time that 30 years, which is half of the life of this church that we belong to, by the time 30 years had passed over the apostolic church, which had known the greatest outpouring of the Holy Ghost that had ever been experienced, backsliding was evident. Paul wrote to the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 1 and the verse 6. He says, I can't understand how you so quickly have turned away. It's worthwhile turning it up and reading for ourselves. I believe in a congregation turning up God's word, you know, as the preacher's preaching. And I think preachers should give time for people to look up their Bibles. Because what you set your eyes on and look at, you remember far more than the words that the preacher has spoken. That's why television is superior to radio. Because you're seeing as well as hearing. Well, do that with the Bible. When the preacher's there, and if he goes on too fast, shout out, hold on a minute, I haven't found that verse. And it'll do him the world of good if he does hold on a minute. Galatians chapter 1, the verse 6, I marvel. Paul marvels. That means he wonders almost beyond measure how it could be that they are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Look at what had happened in Galatia. And the apostolic age was only some 30 years old. Turn to the last book of the Bible but one. Little book of Jude. Now, I honestly think I can say without exaggeration that we could spend a couple of hours looking at verses in the New Testament epistles that give evidence to the departures that were taking place in the New Testament church. Look at the verse 4 of Jude. For there are certain men trying to get in. No, it doesn't say that. There are certain men crept in unawares. They had already infiltrated the church. Jude was trying to point out these men, what they were like. He wasn't warning of a danger that was approaching. He was a warning of a danger that had taken place and broken out amongst them in the apostolic church. 30, 40 years after it has all started. And here's the going back. Think of the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia that the Savior wrote. There was the departure. There was the backsliding. There was the sin. The infiltration by the enemy. The last letter has the Savior saying, behold, and we know this verse, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. He was outside the door. He had been shoved out. He had been put out. But you know, there was something when I thought of this verse some years ago and was preaching upon it, there's something even more remarkable. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice..." So there were two approaches by the Savior to that church. And I've got to tell you, neither of them worked, because they had to send a letter. And there came a Sabbath morning when the minister of the church stood up and read the letter. And that was the only means by which the Lord could get them to listen to him. They hadn't heard his voice and they hadn't heard him knocking. And you read that seventh letter and see how far away God's people had drifted in that church in less than a generation. The evidence of our tendency to unfaithfulness is there to be seen in every account of every generation within the Bible. The history of the church subsequent to the apostolic days tells us the same. What darkness came into the church? What darkness was spread abroad in the world as God's people forsook the Lord? Right up to our present time. The mighty revival of 1859 and years that followed. The churches that were God's instrument in those revivals, where are they today? They're in the grip of apostasy. They're in the hand of the devil. They propagate lies. They propagate the very opposite to what God teaches. Nicholson's wonderful times of blessing in the 20s and 30s, the churches in which he preached, the same churches, now fast locked up in ecumenism and apostasy. What about the church of 1965? What about us? Because we'll go the same way. We're not going to break the trend. We might say, "Oh, it'll never happen to us." Oh, it'll happen, my friend. And listen, if you have half an ounce of wit and half an ounce of honesty, you'll have to admit the evidence that's there before our eyes that it's taking place. Gods have crept in amongst us, false gods. And if we're going to know again God's touch and God's blessing, we've got to get rid of those gods, just as Joshua said to the people. Get rid of the false gods of worldliness. Worldliness of dress. Worldliness of appearance. Worldliness of talk. Worldliness of where it is we go. I remember a man that I knew. He was selling cigarettes under the counter. The Independent Methodist Church put him out of membership because of that. I remember a man in a newsagent shop being convicted of God, and he got rid of all the trashy newspapers. Wouldn't sell them anymore. God's people are seen reading those newspapers today. There's worldliness all around. Worldliness all around. I heard of some young people that went on a witness outside an old club. I'll not say where, but they were outside handing out tracts, and out of it came Free Presbyterian Young People. The signs are there, men and women. God sends us warnings. God sends us warnings. And if we're to see God visit us again, we must get rid of these gods, the gods of carnality, the gods of greed, the gods of materialism, the gods of uncleanness. There are many Free Presbyterians who don't find anything wrong with what's happening in our political realm today. Oh, that's politics. The Christian doesn't throw off their Christianity at the door of Stormont. The Bible doesn't stop at the door of Stormont. And it's wrong. The Christians are in an allegiance with murderers. Do you know why it's wrong? Do you know how I know it's wrong? Because the same Christians shortly, but a few years ago, were pronouncing it wrong. They were telling the world it was wrong. And they were right then, but they're wrong now. And that has to be dealt with if we're going to know the blessing of the Lord. Put away the gods, Joshua says. Put away the gods. If you want to serve the Lord, and I'm glad to hear you do, but you've got to put away the gods that have come in amongst you, you brought in amongst you. Put them away.
May the Lord have mercy on the Free Church. You remember David? You remember when he came forward to fight Goliath? Saul said to him, "Son, you're just not able to take on this task." David said, "When I was acting as a shepherd, a lion and a bear attacked my flock, and they took a lamb, and I took hold of those two animals, and I slew them, and I rescued the lamb. Please pray that the Lord Jesus will rescue his lamb from the attackers that are focusing their evil intent upon the Free Presbyterian Church." God says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." May God send us a day when the Free Church writes another chapter, and not only talks about the times when God delivered them from ecumenism, but is now celebrating those times that God visited them and delivered them from carelessness, backsliding, the tendency to worldliness that was breaking out. May the Lord bless his word to your heart tonight. Let's just bow together in prayer. Please, O God, our Heavenly Father, I would ask thee to write thy word upon our hearts this evening. Lord Jesus, we have desired only that we might be a blessing to this people. I pray that nothing we will have said will have caused unnecessary offense. But, O God, give a hearing, give a welcome to thy truth in every heart. Bless us now. Take us home safely, Lord, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.